I want you to open up, if you would, in the Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke was a physician who came to know Christ through the Apostle Paul and was very detailed. He tells us in the beginning of his gospel, nothing I'm giving you, am I going to come back later and be like, oh, well, I didn't quite have that right. I searched details. So Luke was a physician, and throughout his gospel, he tells us details. It was the left hand that was withered that Christ healed. The person had been sick for 12 years. He gives details, and so he wants us to know that what he's writing is absolutely true. If you've been around here for a while, you know that I typically start the sermon with a story, and maybe even when we begin, you're like, all right, where's the story going to take us? And my story this morning is about a young lady named Carly, who was born in this area, who just returned from her first semester at Liberty University, where her first roommate she had, her roommate's father was tragically killed early in their semester. It's also about a man named Raj, who was not born in this area. He was born in India, and he just returned not long ago from India from burying his father. The story includes a woman named Paula. She's in her middle years, like me, and tomorrow she'll be having a memorial service for her mother. The story also has a fellow in it named Leo. He's one of the older guys. He's in his later years in life. He buried his father 35 years ago. It's a story about those four people and a group of others who decided to come together at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, December the 16th, for one reason. Because of what we believe. It's a story about us. And we believe that a child was born 2,000 years ago who really is still alive and is changing lives today. And I start with the context of some of our lives because that's what the gospel writer Luke did when he's writing the story about Christmas, the story about Jesus. He doesn't start by saying, and the time came, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. No. He begins by telling us about the context of lives. He begins with other people's stories. People whose lives are going to be changed by this baby who was born. But he begins by saying, this is what was happening in their lives. These are the lives that Jesus came to make a difference in. And this morning we particularly want to look at three ladies that are mentioned in the Christmas story in Luke. And so I'm going to call them the three amigas. Right? I enjoy that movie, that goofy humor with Steve Martin and his compadres, but the three amigas, right? And we begin by seeing their context of life. The first one we find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, and her name is Elizabeth. And we read, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. They're advanced in years. We don't know where that puts them on the timeline, but a lot of good people that I've read, students of, that know, that kind of have dug into the scriptures historically, even more than myself. They kind of like would say that probably advanced in years for them is toward the end of their middle years. Probably, we don't know, but maybe in their 60s or early 70s because of his role in the as a priest in the temple. But we know what we're told about them. Elizabeth is barren. She can't have children. And one of the important things about studying Scripture is understanding the context in which it was written. Because there are verses we may read in a context of Scripture that we read them in, if we just read them with our Western world contemporary mind, we may not understand. But we need to understand in their cultural context, not biblically. This isn't what God said, but in their cultural context, that brought great pain to her, not only because she's longing to have a child, but there was a stigma about it. There was a belief that if you couldn't have children, that meant you were in disfavor with God, that God was not pleased with you, and so he withheld his blessing from you. I thank God that we don't live with that sense of cultural stigma. We're aware biblically, Job was the most righteous man, we're told. He was living in absolute fellowship with God, and God took all of his children from him so that he had none. So we're well aware that there are people having children today, and they are neglecting those children, and they are abusing those children. And we're well aware that there are people who would be wonderful parents whom God hasn't blessed in his plan in that way. So we don't see the stigma she's feeling. As a matter of fact, when she eventually, I'll jump ahead, but is told that she's going to have a child, what does she say in verse 25? This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace, the way people were looking at me. We have a woman advanced in years, perhaps in her late middle years, maybe beyond that. But what do we know? She's had years of longing desire to have a child, and those years have probably been followed by years of anxiety and doubt. Is it ever going to happen? And they've been followed by years of grief and hopelessness that now I know those days are over. The point is this. This is the beginning of the Christmas story. It begins with human beings who are living in a cultural context that hurts, and they are helpless in doing anything about it, like us, in different ways, in different times. We have another individual that we're introduced to, the second, Mary, who some verses later, we're introduced to in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We have a teenage gal. Almost all would agree with that. A teenage gal who is what? She's excited. She is going to get married. She is in a time of anticipation, a time of, you know, wow, this is going to be, she's expecting that this is going to be a wonderful time, that Joseph and I share this experience. The marriage celebration was a wonderful one in their culture. Many of them, the celebration lasted for a week. That's what she is looking forward to. We're introduced to a third individual whose name is Anna, who we saw last week when we looked at Simeon, but I didn't speak about her because I knew she was going to be a part of our three amigas today, right? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, we read, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. We have an elderly woman, and if we do our math, we can pretty much assume she has lost her husband 60 years ago or more. See, they're very different people with different contexts of life. We live in a day and age of targeted advertising. I have different things that target me than they would target my children, right? Because they're coming at us you know, personally, right? And so for me, I'm picturing that. And when Elizabeth or Zacharias, when they open up their email, on the side there is probably something from like Carnival Cruise Lines. Hey, this is your time in life. You know, you've got nowhere to get away and enjoy, you know. Mary, she's checking her email, and she's getting things more like from David's Bridal and, you know, maybe a floral shop or something. Anna, she's getting those Colonial Penn Life commercials that, you got one more year, we'll still give you life insurance up to age 85, right? You know, like, it's just, they're just different groups, different life settings. None of them have children. None of them are aware that one child is going to draw their life context altogether. Kent Hughes says, when Luke wrote his gospel, more than 400 years had passed since Malachi's time without a word of prophecy or any sign of a prophet of God. But the long darkness was about to experience sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past now began to activate, and angels scurried around, busily preparing for the dawn. It's coming. One of the neat things that NFL Films does is they put together a whole thing for the team that won the Super Bowl, and they did one for the Eagles last year, and they combine plays on the field with a lot of interviews, but also sideline stuff and referees. And, you know, last year, that right before halftime, and the Eagles are 4th and 1 at the goal line, and Doug Peterson, coach, calls a timeout, and Nick Foles runs over to the sideline. What are we going to do? And Philly. But, you know, that's what he said. But really, that was a kind of a little bit different play. But what Peterson says is, yeah, we're going to go with it, but change it to Philly special. And as they're lined up and they're ready to snap the ball, LeGarrette Blount, they show him on the sideline, look, coming up to Coach Peterson. What? And Coach Peterson points at the play on the board, and LeGarrette just goes, Philly special, right? And then you see it unfold. That's what we're looking at here. There's angels. We know they're angels. Hebrews tells us they are ministering spirits. They're here right now caring for different ones in different ways. Angels are not omnipresent. They're one place at a time, but they are ministering on our behalf. And perhaps the angels that are ministering to Elizabeth, or the angels to Mary, or the angels to Anna, and one of them looks over the shoulder, Christmas special, here we go, right? Man, we're ready to see it unfold, and it does. And the ball is snapped, and it's handed to Gabriel, and Gabriel takes off with it. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, Gabriel goes to Zacharias, and he says to him, listen, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John, John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. And Gabriel then goes from there, and 6 months later he heads off to Mary. And we see there in verse 30, as he's already greeted Mary, what does he say? Luke 1:30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And then the angel goes to Anna and says, Anna, I didn't give you that verse because it's not there. And I share it for a point. Because that's the point, that our life stories and our life context are not the same. She doesn't get the message about a child. We don't have to look far in Scripture to see how destructive we can be as human beings when we compare our life contexts with others. Very first family, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And God accepts Abel's offering, and he doesn't accept Cain's. And instead of Cain saying, Lord, I am focused on my relationship with you, he says, this isn't fair. Why is his life context different than my life context? And he kills his brother. These three women are not yet in the same room, but imagine if we put them in the same room. What we know our natures would be capable of. And Mary says, this isn't fair. Elizabeth wanted a child. She's asking for a child. She got what she wanted. I wasn't asking for a child. I don't want a child right now. This isn't fair. Everybody's going to celebrate Elizabeth. Yahoo! We're so thrilled for you. God's blessing. In our culture, they're going to be looking at me saying, ridicule. You have not, you know, you're not married yet to Joseph. And this isn't fair. Elizabeth says, you're right, it isn't fair. I had to wait decades to have a child, and you're having a child without even trying. And Anna says, what? Listen to two of you knock it off. I don't have a child, and nobody's told me I'm getting one. And Mary says, but this isn't fair. Because Zacharias, he's thrilled. He's celebrating that Elizabeth is pregnant. Joseph is going to reject me. He's going to think, look down upon me. This isn't fair. And Elizabeth says, I'll tell you what's unfair. For decades, you don't realize how many nights Zacharias and I cried and we ached together. And Anna says, oh, really? Because you don't know how many nights I've ached all by myself, all alone. See, we don't get the same context of life. We don't always know the context of life that others are living in. We have no idea what's hidden beneath what we think we see. We certainly don't know what tomorrow holds for each other. Mary could be hearing Elizabeth talking about what the angel said to Zacharias, and in Luke 1:14, the angel said, you will have joy and gladness and rejoice at the birth of your son. Mary could say, oh yeah, well, Simeon told me it's going to be painful for me. Why isn't it going to be painful for them? The angel doesn't tell Elizabeth and Zacharias what's ahead because they probably aren't going to be around when their son, John the Baptist, is in his early 30s and he has his head cut off by King Herod. So don't look at them and say, look at what they're getting. We don't know. If we put them all in a room, their context would be very different. But there's one thing that is clearly in common about them, and it's this. They have all accepted the context of life that God has placed them in with humble hearts. That's a key. Right? Look at verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. What do we read there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6? We read that Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were staying soft and humble before God, even in the midst of their pain. Just like Job, when he loses all of his children, all of his possessions, all, and what does he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard. But that's how Elizabeth was living. Lord, I bring my life context humbly before you. Mary's whole world is being spun upside down. And what is her response in verse 38? Mary said of Luke chapter 1, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I surrender myself completely to the context of life that you are allowing me to live in. Anna, how has she responded? Well, we see it there. In chapter 2, in verse 36, we read, there was the prophetess Anna, the daughter, the Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayer. What do we see about her? She is so soft before God. She is proclaiming the Old Testament prophecies and she is ministering to people that she is living in humble quarters that that exists there in the priest's courts. She stays there all the time. Lord, this is the context of life you've given me. Isaiah says to us in Isaiah 66:2 that God says this, these are the people that I look at, to those who have a humble heart, to those who come to me and say, okay, Lord, you see the context of my life. To those who are not going to compare their context to somebody else and say, that's not fair. But instead humbly say, Lord, I bring my context of life to you. Greta has a sister, Gay, who is a couple years older than Greta. Gay and her husband, Jack, in one way, their context of life is like ours. Our first child was a son. Our second child was a daughter. Our third child was a daughter. Their first child was a son. Their second child was a daughter. Their third child was a daughter. But when it comes to their second child, their context of life was very different than ours. When Gay was midway through her pregnancy, they contacted us, brokenhearted, because the doctor had informed them that their second child had a genetic problem, a major genetic problem, and that the right and proper thing to do would be to abort the child, to terminate the child's life. We talked together and they acknowledged that God knows the context of our lives, and they said to the Lord, Lord, if you want us to be the parents who care for this special gal, then you prepare us and you give us the grace and you give us the ability. And their daughter Julia was born, precious little gal. Throughout her life, Julia never spoke a word. They never heard her say mom. They never heard her say dad. Throughout the days of her life, they had to feed her, change her, dress her. Around age 7, she was able to stand for the first time and take a step with assistance, but she would never be able to take a step without assistance. And the Lord took her home at the age of 11. You see, a year ago, I got to walk down the aisle with my daughter for her wedding. They buried their girl 11 years ago. It's not fair. See, we have different life contexts. But what brought them through their heartache is this. They believed that God was truly with them, and they hung on to that. That this isn't something that you don't see. And boy, they loved their little girl. And they were even sharing with us yesterday at our little Christmas thing, just their memories as with their other children of giving her a bath and all the mess and the fun and everything, you know, about it. Their life context was different than mine, but they found comfort in the same thing I find comfort in, that the God of all creation is with us. And that's what these three amigas find as well. We see their context, but we see their comfort. They each believed what we sang. Emmanuel, this baby truly is God with us. And we see in Luke chapter 1 when Elizabeth meets up with Mary, and Mary is pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 42, Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord? Elizabeth found great comfort in what? God has come close. He's right there in your womb. What did Mary find as well? We read in verse 38, we read in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46 that Mary says what? My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. We have to look at what Scripture says. What is Mary acknowledging? I am blessed of God, but I am not a perfect person. I needed a Savior to save me from my own sin. God has graciously allowed me to give birth to my own Savior. Because that's what she needed. And Mary rejoices in who He is. In chapter 2, in verse 38, what do we see? We read, and when Anna is there, and Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus into the temple, Anna knows this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah, because we read in verse 38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Whew. See, they're not all in the same room, but here's what they all know. God is in the same room with us. Our God is with us. This child is the one that was promised. I remember for each of our children, there were some nights when in the middle of the night, they just had a nightmare or whatever that was just, and they came into our bedroom. And for me, you know, the easiest way to handle it was I picked them up, I put them in between Greta and I. And it'd be amazing to see how our child would go from, you know, the moment they were in between us, how fast they fell asleep. Then you could pick them up and take them back and put them in their bed. But how quick, in that moment, as far as they were concerned, Dad's here, Mom's here. Nothing shall separate me from the love of my parents. You know, like I would say, I'm as safe can be. We know that's not true, but that sense of comfort. Each of these ladies knows what? That this child has brought the presence of God into their personal context of life. Just as He would when He went to the priest Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. And then He went to the woman at the well who was married five times and was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And He said, I'm the living water that you need. And then He went to Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was a cheat, right? And he changed his life. And He went to Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed by all sorts of demons, and He changed her life. And He comes to your context of life. He knows where you're living, and He comes to us. And oh, to know that God is here, to know that we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to know that I can lie down in green pastures and beside still waters, no matter what the context of my life, because God is here. That's the Christmas story. It comes to broken lives, to people living all different contexts. And it not only changes what we experience personally, God coming to my context, God knowing all the fears Vince McDonald grew up with, knowing all my sins, all my shame, knowing everything personal about me, Emmanuel came for me. But He also came for us. What I mean by that is there's the context of life and there's the comfort we find, but it absolutely should bring about a community that this world we're living in is starving for, because they don't see it. Starving for this true community that's built on something that just isn't artificial. You think about in verse 39 of chapter 1, when we read that Mary, who is newly pregnant, the Holy Spirit miraculously conceiving in her, who comes to visit Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant. The Holy Spirit enabled that pregnancy through her husband. But they gathered together, and at verse 39, at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, inside of her leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Think about it. Mary and Elizabeth. Zacharias as well knows, but as they are there hugging each other, they're the only people who really know that the plan of God's salvation is unfolding now. Think about them looking at each other. We know, nobody else knows what it is. We know that that baby inside of you is the Messiah. God is here with us at this moment. His plan is unfolding. Oh, that sense of oneness that they must be experiencing. And that community grows a bit because the angel then tells Joseph about it. And then the angel tells the shepherds at his birth. And then the Spirit lets Simeon and Anna know, right? And we read there in Luke chapter 2, we read there in verse 38, at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now Mary comes and Anna says, "I know who this child is." And think about it for Mary. Ah, the moment you know who my child is, that sense of community. We're the people who know who Jesus is. Why would we be living lives of anger and hatred to people who are out there in the world who don't know? Why would we be pushing them away? And why would we be, you know, they're the ones who don't know what we have as a community. We know who he is. We know that this community we share, it is deeper than any other form because it's built on the God who is above all. And it lasts beyond our days on earth. It's eternal. Whew. And as I close, there's two words that makes me think about. The first is this: intend. Intend and invite, but intend. Intend to communicate to those who are closest to you that the greatest communion you have with anyone is around the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. Last year during the Super Bowl parade, there was a fellow who came up to one of the Eagles as he's on his, you know, truck and they're waving and all. And he came up with a jar of ashes. They were his father's ashes. And he came up to the Philadelphia Eagle and he said, "Can I pour my dad's ashes in your hands? Because the greatest closeness my dad and I had was with the Eagles. Our lives were knit around it. Every game we watched together." And he poured his father's ashes. And I get it. Part of me understand. Believe me, I got my son in an Eagles uniform at a very young age. And we would be out there in the yard and he had his Eagles shirt and helmet and pants, and I'm teaching him that what a down and in is and what a down and out is and a post pattern and and we're running and we had our own simulated games and we're all right, it's 3rd and 10. We're playing the Cowboys here, but you know, and come on. So you better catch the ball, son, or else you're grounded, or you know, kind of like. And I know. And we watched so many Eagles games together, and we I get that. But I also, from a young age, hopefully imparted in him that the greatest community he and I share is Jesus. See, Vince and I have an answer to our fears. We have an answer to our anxieties. We have an answer to death. We share it together. Jesus. Intend intentionally with your family. Make sure your kids know that the greatest community you share with them isn't watching the Eagles game with them. That it's not the greatest thing you give to them isn't your money or your house. The greatest thing that you share with them is a Savior, is Jesus. Intend that. But also this, invite others in. You guys know what I know. We are living in a fractured society. And I'm an optimist, but I see things getting more and more fractured. But that also tells me something. There's an opportunity for there to be a genuine, eternal community of God that has the way of holding on to truth, but sharing it to any and all, no matter who they are, no matter what their context of life, and drawing them in to Jesus. There is so much. We had a referendum in our town this week for education. 45 million dollar whatever referendum to build new education buildings and all, and you know who needs TV when you can go to the Maple Shade Neighbors Facebook page and watch each episode of and just see the different characters but it's over and over again. What are the issue is this display of, if you don't agree completely with me, then you are Satan. And one guy writing, well, I'm just not sure whether I want to vote for it. Another guy says, well, obviously, then you don't love the kids. And the other guy, no, I just wanted to, I need to know maybe more how it's going to unfold. And the guy says, fine, that's fine. You don't love the kids, and I guess I have to tell my third grader that she's got to get up on the roof and fix the holes. And it's like, yeah, that's what we're saying. My point is, my point I'm trying to make is, we live in a world that's fractured. Jesus Christ brings people from all different life contexts together. No matter their geographical location, no matter their race and ethnicity, no matter their economic status, no matter their social status, no matter their life context, we can all be drawn together in Jesus. And because of it, what happens? The love of Christ grows among us. We listen to each other's life contexts. We grow in our understanding that maybe I had it better off than you did, or maybe I haven't experienced what you experienced. And we form this community that can be so attractive to people when they know that Jesus cares about their life context, and there is a community of people from all different walks of life who have found that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he brings lives together. Dan, where's your microphone at? Do you have it with you? Sorry, I should have taken it from you earlier.
Like you and me.
Some have come in gladness. Some have come with tears. But all have come
course they know that love grows here. Yes, love grows here, and all our hearts can share the wonder and joy that it can bring. For God is near, teaching us to care and showing our hearts how to sing. Life's just beginning. Some are near the end. Yet we come together, knowing He is near. Once again, reminding us that love grows here. Yes, love grows here, and all our lives can share the wonder and joy that it can bring. To care and showing our hearts how to sing. Yes, love grows here. Yes, love.